Hey everyone, this is Pastor Matt. Welcome back to the Grace Life Podcast. I'm here with Josh Bird, and we're walking through Jesus's final week, otherwise known as Holy Week. Today is Wednesday, and we're covering the events of Jesus on the Wednesday before his death and resurrection. If you missed any of the previous episodes, you're going to want to pause this one and head over to thegracelifechurch.org or to Spotify, Apple Podcast, or wherever you listen to your podcast, and check out the first three episodes where Josh and I cover the events occurring on Palm Sunday through Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus had a pretty busy Tuesday, and based on what we know from Scripture, it appears that he may have taken Wednesday off. Josh, today is often referred to as Silent Wednesday. Can you explain why it's given this unusual name?
Yeah, so the bad news was yesterday was a little bit of a longer episode. The good news is this one should be shorter. And that's because the Gospels don't record any activity by Jesus on the Wednesday before the crucifixion. And so that's why it's often called Silent Wednesday. And there's some speculation, though it's not clear, that it's possible Judas met with the Pharisees to conspire turning Jesus over to them, perhaps on Wednesday. Now, we don't necessarily know. If you will recall, when we talked about the anointing at Bethany, which would have occurred on Saturday, Jesus rebukes Judas, and it seems like he may have made the decision to turn Jesus over after that. But we're not exactly sure when or what day that he met with the Pharisees in order to do that. And so I think given the timeline of the week, this may be a good time we can really discuss that and dive into that.
Yeah, I think for just a brief moment today, we could turn our attention away from Jesus and look to the unfortunate events surrounding Judas and his decision to turn away from Jesus. And even though it's Silent Wednesday, we know, and what we're going to see, is that God is never silent, and God is always working to accomplish his purposes. Let me read Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" Him referring to Jesus. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he saw an opportunity to betray Jesus. The story of Judas is remarkably sad. Josh, give us a summary of who he was, what Judas did, and his ultimate demise.
Yeah, so Judas was a follower of Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the ones who Jesus would have called, that would have followed Jesus, that would have been part of like his inner circle, right, of those 12 disciples. And we see that he was in the ministry of Jesus because he was, as we saw earlier this week, that he was a treasurer. Now we know that he had character flaws and issues, and he was stealing from the treasury and things like that. But we know that he was very close to Jesus. And one of the saddest things is seeing how close someone can be to Jesus and just completely miss it. And either out of greed or out of some other reason, he makes the decision that he's going to turn Jesus over to the Pharisees in order to have him put to death. And then after that, he's going to end up killing himself.
What's the significance of the 30 pieces of silver?
Yeah, so the 30 pieces of silver really references there were 30 pieces of silver that were used to pay for the sacrificial lamb. So it's a throwback to that aspect of Jesus, or the sacrificial system.
Yeah, and there's also some interesting connections to slavery, and it's not a whole lot of money. Eventually, Judas would return the money because he felt remorseful. He returned the money, and that money was used to purchase a potter's field, according to Matthew 27, 3 through 10, which is in fulfillment of Zechariah 11, 12 through 13, which states, "If it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them." So they weighed my wages, 30 pieces of silver. "Throw it to the potter," the Lord said to me. "This magnificent price I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter." The life of Judas, though it was unfortunate and sad, actually plays a significant role in fulfilling Scripture and in the death and resurrection of Jesus. One of the most remarkable realities throughout Scripture is that God will use evil and wicked men to accomplish his purposes. We see this with Pharaoh in Exodus. We see this with King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, with the Roman Empire in Luke 2. We see this really significantly in the life of Joseph, who his story is found in the end of Genesis. Joseph was sold into Egypt at a young age, but eventually found himself, through the sovereignty of God, as the second in command to Pharaoh. He eventually stood before his brothers, the one who betrayed, sold him into slavery. He stood before them and forgave them, and stated in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Pastor and author R.C. Sproul says, "In this drama, there is a concurrence between God's intention and man's intention. One intention is motivated by pure holiness, the other by sheer wickedness. Joseph's brothers meant his suffering for evil, and insofar as this was their motivation, they were culpable before God. But God had ordained that through the brothers' choices, he would bring Joseph to Egypt. Working above and through secondary causes, God would save the people of Israel." Josh, how does this verse of what you meant for evil against me, but God meant for good, how does this verse relate to the story of Judas?
Yeah, so I remember when I was younger, I had a conversation with someone, and they were convinced of the fact that they thought that Judas was saved. And the idea was that he followed Jesus, and that he, essentially, had he not betrayed Jesus, would we have had the atonement? Would we have had the crucifixion, and therefore would we have had the resurrection had he not done that? And so the idea was that Judas potentially could have been saved. I do not hold to that opinion for a lot of different reasons. And part of that is because I don't think that Judas, as we talked about already, was truly following after Jesus in the way that someone who converts to Christianity, confesses of their sin, repents, and goes after Jesus, follows Jesus. And I was talking about this with Chandler the other night. In Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." It doesn't say all things are good. It says that all things work together for good. And so when you talk about that in terms of Genesis 50, you have to really look at the heart of the person and why they're doing what they're doing. In the same way that the brothers of Joseph didn't want something good to happen, they did it out of evil in their hearts. Judas betrays Jesus out of the evil in their hearts. But the greatness of God is that in that evil and in that rebellion, he can then turn that into good for those who believe him and are called according to his purpose.
Yeah, that's spot on, because it's not God causing them to do evil. They are choosing to do evil. Their hearts are sinful. They are choosing to not follow what God has commanded. Yet, God still uses that to accomplish what is good, especially when we see how in Judas's decision to betray Jesus, it ultimately leads to Jesus being betrayed and his death and resurrection, and how God takes something which seems bad and is bad and does something remarkable through it. What's always struck me about the life of Judas is how close he is to Jesus. He sees it all. He sees the miracles. He hears the parables. He sees the things that we don't even know about yet. All the ins and outs of the daily ministry of that aren't recorded in Scripture. John even says there wouldn't be enough room in all the books to record what Jesus did. And Judas sees it all. And yet we see in Luke that Satan entered him, and he betrays and turns his back on Jesus. It even appears that at the Lord's Supper, where he gets up and leaves, it even appears that Jesus or Judas is close in sitting proximity to Jesus, maybe right next to him or within arm's reach. Josh, what does Judas's life teach us and warn us about cultural Christianity today?
Yeah, so I think the first thing is we have to really define what we mean by cultural Christianity. And there's a great book that I think really covers this that you recommended by Dean and Sarah called The Unsaved Christian.
Yep.
And it kind of tackles this topic of cultural Christianity, because what we mean by that is really nominal Christianity, in name only, meaning that someone may call themselves a Christian because they say, oh, yeah, sure, Jesus is God, but they haven't truly submitted their life to him. They haven't followed after him. They haven't surrendered to him. It's just, I'll go to church once or twice a week. You know, yeah, God's good. I like God. I like the idea of heaven and things like that. But they haven't fully trusted in the Lord for the salvation of their sins. And so that's really what we mean by cultural Christianity. And I think, too, we see this oftentimes in the New Testament, because we've talked about, like on Tuesday, you clearly have these different groups. The most unanimous bad guy group is the Pharisees against Jesus, right? We see all these groups and Jesus butts heads with the Pharisees and these kind of religious leaders all the time. And I think sometimes we forget that the crowds around Jesus were also cultural at certain points. You go back to things like John 6, where, yes, these great multitudes come to Jesus when he's doing miracles and things like that, but they don't recognize who Jesus is and they leave him after that and they abandon him. In the same way, that's what we see from Judas, where Judas is around Jesus. He hears the teachings. He sees the miracles. He sees all of these things that should point him to the fact that Christ is Lord, to where he follows him completely, where he surrenders to him completely, but he doesn't do that. And therefore, he abandons Jesus and turns him over to the Pharisees.
I want to close out our time today by reading the final reflection section from chapter 4 of William Cook's book, Jesus' Final Days, which has been the book we've been following. And if you didn't get the book, there each chapter ends with a final reflection. And let me read this section that he wrote on pages 55 and 56. Whatever motivated Judas to betray Jesus, the act reminds us of how far one can go in religion and not be saved. Judas saw and heard things the Old Testament prophets longed to see and hear. Yet, for whatever reason, he hardened his heart to the grace of God. The Bible makes clear Judas was responsible for his actions despite satanic involvement. At the end of the day, Judas failed to follow Jesus with wholehearted devotion. Today, those who refuse to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and who embrace a casual Christianity, which is not Christianity at all, are in danger of falling short of the grace of God. Some persons who attend church are much more enamored with their next vacation than serving the Lord in their local church. Others have chosen to allow their children's sporting events to continually trump their children's souls. While it is easy to condemn Judas for what he did, some Christians may need to reconsider how their lifestyle choices betray their commitment to Jesus Christ. Judas's life serves as a warning for us to pay close attention to our souls. And the Easter week reminds us really of the cultural Christianity that is around us in the South. I interact with these people all around who are maybe morally good, who may look the part. But when you ask them about their relationship with Jesus, it's never contingent on what Jesus has done. It's always often about what they do or what they have done that may give them a hope of heaven. But Easter reminds us that salvation is only possible through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and is solidified through his resurrection. And that because of what Jesus has done for us, not our works, but because of what Jesus has done, our salvation, our righteousness is secured in him and in him alone. It's Silent Wednesday. Not much seems to be going on, but God is actively at work as he leads his son through the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper in the garden and soon his death and resurrection. Church, don't miss Jesus this Easter like Judas did long ago. See him for who he is, See him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Devote all of your life to him. It's very easy for us to fall into the trap of cultural Christianity, but don't give in to this lie. Give your life wholly and fully to Jesus. Josh, thanks again for taking the time to walk through these events. Check back with us tomorrow as we continue this look into Jesus' final week and the events that take place the Thursday before his crucifixion and resurrection. Let me close this out in prayer. Father, we are thankful that all things work together for good. Doesn't mean that all things are good, but all things work together for good. We know that you accomplish your purposes in this world to reflect and display your glory, and even use the actions and the hearts of sinful men to accomplish what is necessary. Help us to see the life of Judas as a warning, to not miss the grace and mercy of Jesus. Father, I pray that if there is someone that's listening to this podcast this week who may be really close in proximity to Jesus but has no relationship with him, that today will be the day of their salvation, that they will behold you, Jesus, as the Savior, the only one who could take away their sins. Help us to sit in the weightiness of this story. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.